O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant us, we pray, a greater measure of trust in you and in your word, knowing that your word alone is truth. We pray that you would also teach us to accept what you tell us there without hesitation, without reservation. We ask you also to bless us this morning, trusting your promise that where even two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be here in the midst of us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Not with empty words, but with truly repentant hearts, we pray. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit that we may know the voice of our shepherd and follow him, that sin and death may never steal us from your hand. This we ask through that same Christ Jesus, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And again, as we continue our reading through this book of Revelation, we want to remember the overall theme. We don't want to get distracted by what this color horse means or what that particular thing means. We have an idea, but the overall message is we win. Christ's children win in the end. And to help us with that, it gives us pictures once in a while, as much as we can understand as human beings, pictures of the heaven that God has prepared for us. And yet, we recognize that something that magnificent can't be described accurately or perfectly with human words we couldn't comprehend. And yet, it gives us a sense of joy that will be ours. So we read in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on page 77 and projected on our screens.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We respond with a confession of the beliefs that reside in our hearts expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
God grant to each of you this morning, this one gift in particular, that we learn to trust ever more implicitly in every situation what God has told us in His Word. For that Word alone is truth. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I'm going to walk into a minefield this morning, and I know that. Be patient with me. Children absolutely need to be taught by their parents from little on obedience. Simple obedience. No questions asked. There will be plenty of time later on in their teen years to explain the why. But that process only works when children are first taught to obey. And that doesn't mean they're going to be perfect always, but that's the goal. That has to be the goal, to teach children from the youngest age, from the time they're able to comprehend anything that parents are trying to tell them, to obey. No reservation, no hesitation, no complaint, no bargaining, no argumentation, just simple obedience. I'm not sure it's possible to overemphasize the importance of that one lesson of learning compliance from little on. Not only is an obedient child a delight to his or her parents and everyone around that child, learning obedience is vital training that will serve them well both in this life and heading into that life that's beyond this one. Now, unfortunately, most children in our society are being raised by parents who never themselves learned obedience. Parents, adults now, who grew up believing that every command and rule was negotiable. Every threat of punishment, hollow. And every act of disobedience or rebellion as just what kids do, just what we should expect. The results, you can see, the results are the counting parent. They give a command, the child doesn't do it, I'm going to count to 10, which more or less teaches disobedience 90% of the time. It results in the bargaining parent. If you do this, or the bribing parent, if you clean your room, then I'll give you some ice cream. Or again, the bargaining parent that, I did tell you to go to bed, but that's just the beginning of negotiations. Now, maybe in 10 minutes, you can finish the level you're on your game board, or whatever. The whole mess has deteriorated to the point that most parents not only fail to teach obedience, they believe it to be unattainable. So they believe it's naive for any parent to even try. Just accept rebellion. Accept disobedience because that's what you're going to get. Now, this is actually a far broader topic than just raising our children, because obedience, learning obedience and learning it from little on, serves adults in adulthood. It serves us in every aspect of our social interaction. And what's more, it teaches us that when God says something, not only is it true, He means it and we obey. And we'll see how that's more than just the law. That's more than just telling us what we can and can't do. The text that will form the basis of our study is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning there with the first verse. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is God's word. It is, therefore, we continually need to remind ourselves, perfect, holy, from first to last, God's words to us, that our God would not only give us a perfect respect and admiration for these, his own words, but also ears to hear and hearts to believe, so we pray, "Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. So you get, I'm sure, why this is a minefield. I'm not sure there exists a more touchy subject in social discourse than the idea of being a good or bad parent, a good mom, a bad mom, a good dad, a bad dad. Even in this, it's difficult because some may find themselves doing that thing, and our natural inclination is going to be to defend that. But by definition, you remember, blind spots are blind until they're pointed out to us somehow. As in all things, God's is the only opinion that counts. So that's why we always go back to his word, where our blind spots are revealed and God's truth is conveyed to us. One of the problems is we still have our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own ideas. And these things are often wrong, though we don't like to admit it. Let me give you an example. My own personal mea culpa, my own my bad. I'm not good at guessing ages, any ages. But I figured the little guy that was being led by the hand into the store was about 5 or 6, maybe 15, 25, somewhere in there. With one hand, he was holding on to mom, and with the other, he held his cell phone. And they're walking into the store, and the little guy is totally oblivious of everything. A Comanche war party could have been attacking Menards, and he would not have noticed. And the first thing that occurred to me is, how could that mom let that happen? See, minefield, right? And problem? Because there may be in any given audience several or many moms that do the same thing and see nothing wrong with it. And problem, because I made a judgment that's not fair. I don't have enough information. For all I know, the little guy could have been looking at a Bible app. He could have been a homeschooler. He could have been a special needs kid. And he was doing some therapy. I don't know. I don't know what was going on. But I do know that the evidence is overwhelming and alarming of the harm that parents are doing to their kids by exposure, overexposure to screens and the stuff they see. I mean, there's even physical evidence that the brain is rewired from what it normally is. It's that passive entertainment and that need to be stimulated and excitement. You can't, and excited, you can't learn without that. And so these kids are raised that way and then dumped on teachers in school, and they can't concentrate. They can't think. Now, I don't know if what was going on there, but I recognize a problem in that I went to, I wonder if that's a bad mom. The point is that parents answer to God, don't they? God alone, because He's the one who's provided direction. And He has given us direction. He summed up parents' responsibility with a single sentence: bring up your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. That's your job as parents. And your job, by the way, as grandparents, is not to undo that. So with that, it seems pretty easy, right? Bring up your child in the fear and instruction of the Lord. That is, go back to God's Word to find out how to raise your children. What does God want me to do? Oh, He wants me to teach them honor and respect and all the things that go into good parenting. Seems pretty easy, but in every aspect of the Christian walk, there's always balance that's required, isn't there? Because pretty much any adult can terrorize a kid into obedience. You're big, they're little. You can threaten violence to the child, and the child will obey in terror. But that's not what God wants. Nor is it demanding perfection in everything. Nothing ever good enough, because that same passage that said, fathers, bring up your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, also said, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. You deal with them. You work with them. It's a process, a growth. Kids don't come out of the womb completely obedient. They come out rebellious and self-centered. That's just how they are. Human babies, we're told, are the least independent newborns. Have you ever seen like a horse born? Heaven. And yet, obviously, children are much different than animals. That means, in part, parents, because you know that part of God's direction for you as a parent is you bring that child to a relationship with their God, and part of that is learning simple obedience. Don't be afraid of the much maligned, and I'm sure many of you heard it from your parents, because I said so. Oh boy, did that frustrate me. And my parents were quick to cut off any why. So don't run from that, because that's part of what parents need to instill in their children, to learn to obey just because mom, dad said so. Again, lots of time later to explain the why, but they first need to learn that obedience. Our text provides insight here, and this is how it relates to that text that we read just a few moments ago, and how it relates to children of every age. You may recall the setting. Peter was in the city of Joppa, and he saw that vision, a sheet let down from heaven by its four corners, and there were all kinds of animals in there that Jews, up to that point, were forbidden to eat. And Peter heard that, he went through that, but that wasn't really what they were objecting to. He was called to Jerusalem, that's where our text takes place, to give an explanation for what he did. And their explanation from the circumcision party, that's a little disturbing. Not only were there people connected with the church in Jerusalem that believed that you still had to be circumcised, there's a whole party of them, a whole faction. So they had their issues they were dealing with. Anyway, this circumcision party, their problem was you ate in the house of someone who wasn't circumcised. Do you get the whole, the problem, first of all? They were hung up on outward things, physical things in this case, like circumcision. They were missing the forest for the trees. They were so focused on what they believed to be so important. In other words, if someone isn't circumcised, they're unclean, they're dirty, you can't even eat with them. You just have to avoid them. That's what they were focused on. But what did they miss? What was the forest that they missed? These people came to faith in Jesus. They escaped eternity in hell and were made heirs of heaven by God the Holy Spirit. No, we want to talk about circumcision. But here's the problem. Peter condemned himself, didn't he, in his defense? He condemned himself, but not according to those accusations. He condemned himself in a different way. He just was telling what he did, but it was his condemnation. What did he do wrong? God lowered that sheet down to him and said, "Kill and eat, Peter." And what did Peter say? Not just no. This was this emphatic, "No way, God." So think about that for a moment. God told him to do something, and Peter's response three times was no. And you can understand probably what his reasoning was. He said it, "I've never eaten anything unclean." In other words, "I've obeyed you all the time." But how does that work when it was God who was telling him to do something? You see the problem? You see how this relates to adults as well as children? If we don't learn to simply obey, when God says something, we obey, we're going to have trouble at some point. Now the problem here, the reason God was probably less than abrupt with Peter was that they were in that transition period. God had told them, abstain from eating anything ceremonially unclean, and that included pigs and other things like that. So Peter must have been thinking, "No, I won't do that because you said not to." But they were in that transition period when the Old Testament was giving way to the New. In other words, all of those ceremonial rules and regulations pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus came, those were at an end. But he couldn't really use that as an excuse, could he? Not when he was talking to God. And we know he was, because in our text he said, "By no means Lord." So he knew he was talking to God. He knew that God was giving him a command. But in his mind, consciously or not, he knew better. Maybe this is a test. So God repeated it three times. And then Peter listened, and he obeyed, as we know. He went and did what he was supposed to. It's like, okay, this is not really just about eating unclean animals. It's learning not to call human beings that God has called clean, cleanses through faith, unclean. So he went, and you know the rest of his explanation. So the circumcision party called Peter in and said, "You need to explain." It was one big says who that you should go to uncircumcised men and eat with them? Says who that you should share the gospel with them? And what was Peter's response? To his credit, says God. And that finally shut them up. But disturbingly so, almost, because not only did they have nothing to say to that, and you notice how God made it so clear to them by giving them that ability to speak in different languages, which is exactly what God gave to the first disciples on Pentecost. They couldn't argue with that. Peter pointed out, these people got that same message, that same proof, as we did. So the people that were accusing him couldn't say anything because Peter had answered. Says who? Says God. And it's a little disturbing to me that they didn't seem like they were just thrilled with this development. Like, that's fantastic. Even Gentiles are going to be saved. Great. It almost seemed reluctantly they said, well, okay, I guess Gentiles get to come too. See how this relates to? It's probably a thread that connects it with our second reading this morning. Jesus saying, love, that's what I want you to have. And it's not the world's kind of erotic love or even friendship love. It's have that kind of feeling that wants for others what you want for yourselves, that seeks their good. You don't want to go to hell, neither do they, whether they recognize it or not. Have that be your life's ambition to provide them what you can, provide them what they need. So does this hold value to you? It absolutely does. When Jesus died on that cross on Good Friday, when he said, it is finished, all of those ceremonial rules, regulations came to an end. And the people who were still clinging to them, let's use this as an example. Suppose someone sent you an invitation to some important event. And you thought about it, maybe even you intended to go, and you stuck it in your little organizer where invitations go to die. And you forgot about it, and like a month or two later, you remembered, oh yeah, you found this thing, and oh boy. What value is that invitation? None, right? It just reminds you of the event that's already taken place. That's what those ceremonial rules, regulations were. They all pointed ahead to the coming of Christ. And when he came, they were as valueless as an invitation to something that's already passed. But they wanted to cling to that. It would be as silly as you going to that venue, if it's somebody's house or the civic center or whatever, and saying, here's my invitation. Sorry. Same nonsense. But the people had to be, the Jews had to be purged of this idea that these rules still had to be followed. Paul made it clear, the clearest point, section in God's Word to the church at Colossae when he said, let no one judge you in regard to, and then he listed what you eat, what you drink, celebrations, ceremonies, new moon, Sabbath. For all of these were a shadow of what was to come. The substance, the body, is Christ. So they pointed ahead. They were shadows foretelling someone's coming, something's going to happen. When Christ comes, the shadow has no more value. Here's Christ. All those things, their value is at an end. So Peter, finally convinced by God the Holy Spirit that things had changed, went, and as we heard, when they heard these things, they fell silent, his accusers. Again, one long says who, Peter's defense says God. If you think about it, this is anything but an isolated event, isn't it? Throughout the Bible, and you probably can think of more than I did, throughout the Bible we hear of human beings who questioned God, who did not demonstrate obedience, but interjected their own thoughts, their own ideas. So Jonah, God said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and tell them what I want you to tell them. Nope. Nope. They're not going to repent, and even if they do, I'll look like an idiot because I'm going to prophesy doom and destruction, and they're going to repent, and then I'll look like a fool. So he goes the opposite direction, and God figured out a way to bring him to his senses. But go down through God's word. How many times? Sarah and Zechariah both laughed at the idea that they would have children in their own age, in their old age. Thomas denied both the promise of his Savior and the witness of his other apostles, the other disciples, that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though Jesus had said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Nope. Never seen it. Ananias challenged God's command to visit Paul after his conversion. Ananias, go to this man named Saul. He's waiting for you, and so forth. Ananias, I need maybe to fill you in on this guy, God. Not sure you know what you're doing here. The disciples objected to Jesus' command after he'd risen from the dead. Drop your net on the other side of the boat. Are you kidding? We fished all, whatever. And they did it, and obviously it was full of fish. The Bible's full of people that hadn't learned simple, uncomplaining, uncompromising, non-grumbling compliance, obedience. When God said do, do. You and I need to learn this lesson. To learn to accept when God says, without question, hesitation, reservation, because that's the basis of the entire Word of God. If we don't learn that, then the other things that God has told us, the critical things that He has told us, then we will also start to question. We'll start to be the bargaining parent. God, if I be good, then will you take me into heaven? That's work righteousness. Or just simply doubting that God could love someone as much as me, because the beating heart of our faith, our religion, our hope for salvation is God saying, I took all of your sins, every single one of them, and I punished my son. You are not guilty. And if we don't learn to take God at his word, if we don't answer our says who with says God and rely on that, we're going to come to doubt even that most basic tenet of the Christian faith. Told us over and over again, Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, I had to think, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's God's word. That's his promise. Says who? Says God. Therefore, it is true. Accept it. Believe it as true. Don't question how it could be. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in, who believe in Christ Jesus. You and I are forgiven sinners. Says who? Says God. Life then becomes relatively simple for God's washed, cleansed, forgiven children. What are we supposed to do in life? Whatever God says, and He's told us. Here's your life's purpose. As you go about your life, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things. No bargaining. No, like, well, would some things be okay? You know, some of the things that are acceptable to society, would that be enough? I told you, all things. You don't get to compromise. You didn't develop Christianity. You're a fortunate, blessed recipient of my grace. Just do what I told you. Don't look ahead and say, what if? Don't say, well, I think these people might be offended by something like the cross, so can I do something different? Can I do it a different way? This is a rare joy and privilege that's ours, isn't it? To exist, to walk through life as forgiven children of God, knowing we're not perfect, but having our direction already. Jesus, in that second scripture reading, as I have loved you, so you show that love. Have the other person's best interests at heart. Do what they need. Give what you can. Tell what you know. Well, what about all the other areas of life? He's given us guidance. Bring up your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Make that the preeminent thing of being a parent. That's what makes you a good mom, a good dad. So we ask one last question. Does God love you? All of you would say yes. But how do you know? Because God said so. He said so in so many words. He said so by sending his son, when he had no obligation to do so, to pay for every one of your sins, to punish his son instead of you. And then he made this big trade. Having put your sins on Jesus, he gave Jesus' perfection to you. So when God declared the whole world's sin debt forgiven, you participate in that again through another gift. The Holy Spirit brought you to faith, brought you to believe it. So all that forgiveness is also yours. You know right now, because what God said is true, that you walk around with no sin on your account. God doesn't see you as the sinner who you better. God said so. So we ask, who says you can spend your life in God's service and not need to worry that all the things that, even though when we see our unworthiness, it seems too good to be true? God says it is. Amen. Please rise. Trust that you have promised you would supply them when we seek first your kingdom. Because we still have our sinful flesh, we confess we are in danger of selection of all of our earthly blessings to your wisdom, your holy will. We ask that you would especially watch over the young and the elderly among us, rural needs. We thank and praise you, knowing that you who did not withhold your greatest treasure, your own son, for us. You who have forgiven ever complaining about our lot in life. You have brought us to faith. You have declared us to be heirs of eternal life in heaven. Forgive us those times when we were dissatisfied with the paltry, meager things of this world. Forgive all those times we did not share our abundance with those in need. Forgive all those times we neglected to thank and praise you when you did bountifully bless us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Comfort us with the assurance that also for these sins Jesus has died and paid in full. We pray for our nation. Lead our entire nation to repentance, that it may escape your wrath and displeasure. You will not always chide. Your patience will end, and you will demand payment and punishment. So we pray, raise up faithful witnesses to your word that may spread that gospel message that alone has the power to change hearts. We trust you, Heavenly Father. We trust your word of promise. We trust that you hear and will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.